If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. We are, if you're a newcomer, we're beginning this year a walk through Matthew's gospel. And we're going to look next week in Matthew chapter 4 at the temptation of Jesus, if we think about what your story might be. But today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 and look at John the Baptist. And I'm going to share with you a challenge for a new year. How about New Year's resolutions? Are you making any? How many? Anybody making resolutions this year? Four people. Awesome. It's fantastic news. There's a survey that was taken of 2011 adults in the U.S. back in mid-November about what the most popular New Year's resolutions would be for 2020. Let me just share eight of them. Those are the ones that kind of made the list. 51% said they wanted to manage their finances better. Hello? 51% said they were going to eat healthier. 50% said they were going to be more active. 42% said they wanted to lose weight. 38% said they wanted to improve their mental well-being. I don't know what that means, but that sounds pretty good. Some of you probably need to do that. 30% said they need to improve their social connections. 22% said they wanted to learn a new skill. And 22% said they wanted to be more eco-friendly. That doesn't sound very East Tennessee-like, but maybe. Back in 2014, the University of Scranton, Pennsylvania, they published a journal of Scranton, by the way, is where the office was set, those of you playing at home. They did a... It's really kind of a very revolutionary, if you will, a landmark study back January 1 of 2014. And what they did was they studied those making New Year's resolutions. And we learned a lot, so I want to kind of talk about it a little bit as we kind of dig in today. 45% of U.S. adults usually make New Year's resolutions. Almost 5 out of 10. So I'm going to ask again, if you're making a New Year's resolution, would you just stand for a moment? Maybe you already made one. All right, so we are less than average. It's awesome. 38% of U.S. adults absolutely never make resolutions. So 4 out of 10, roughly. People who make resolutions, now this is interesting, they found, are 10 times more likely to attain their goals than people who don't explicitly make any New Year's resolutions. So what I'm discovering about us is we don't have any goals and we're not going to make them anyway. What about age? Does age play a role in resolutions? Maybe not. They found 39% of people in their 20s achieve their resolutions each year. 14% of people who are over 50 achieve their resolutions every year. So that's why most of you don't make it, right? You've hit that. I'm 2 years away from 50, and I'm like, no, I'm done. I'm not going to make it. It's not. I know. However, how long do they last? So that's the big question. Did you know if you make a resolution, 75% of resolutions that are made are maintained through the first week? How many of you made a resolution and you survived the first week? No, we didn't make any. I forgot our group. 71% make it through 2 weeks. 64% make it through a month. And if you made a resolution, chances are 46% of you are going to make it 6 months on your resolution. How about that? See, you messed up. You should have made a resolution. You have 50% that you're going to make it. You say, why are we talking about resolutions? Because in Matthew chapter 3, through the example of John the Baptist, I think we discover, not resolutions, but some commitments. Not only for a new year, but really for a new decade. What would it look like with the commitments we're going to discover in John the Baptist? What would it look like in our lives over the course of the next year and even 10 years if we were to embody these particular commitments and characteristics, if you will, that John the Baptist embodies. I know we just sat down, but I'm about to, in honor of God's word, if you'd please stand. Matthew chapter 3, Let's just read this chapter together. We'll read quickly. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." He sounds like a great guy. "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming into his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he," meaning John, "consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased.'" Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this incredible scene that we have the opportunity to witness through the words of Matthew. Father, I pray today for every person in this place, that Father, you would speak to us. Father, as we pause on this first Sunday of the year, Father, we don't need self-help. We don't need to hear advice from any person. Father, we need a word from you. And God, I pray today, by the power of your Spirit, that you'd be our teacher, our guide, our convictor. And Father, that you would reveal yourself even more fully as our Savior. And we thank you for that ahead of time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So think about John the Baptist. I'm going to look at these three, what I would consider to be pretty challenging commitments from his life for a new year and even a new decade. And they're just some simple things that we discover from his life. The first commitment, if you want to embrace these particular things, number one, be faithful. Be faithful. Verses 1 through 3. John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It says that he came preaching. There are two particular words in the original language about preaching, and this particular word that we use. The first definition would be to announce good news. We think of that when it comes to being a preacher, right? I remember when we first moved to East Tennessee in Florida, you know, they always referred to me as pastor, and here it, you know, it's like preacher. I'm like, I don't even know what that means, but anyway, because it equates to announcing the good news, to be that one who makes an announcement, if you will, those things. The second one is to proclaim with authority, whatever event it might be, to proclaim it with authority, with formality, with a gravity, with a seriousness about whatever it is that has taken place. Two different thoughts about what it is to be a preacher or to preaching, and John is using it in this particular sense. He is the one who is communicating something with gravity, with seriousness, with that he wants everybody to make sure that they know the reality of what's about to take place. And the imagery in ancient times is a herald that comes before a king. And this particular herald will come before the king and announce the king's coming. And their responsibility is they were to announce that down the roadway and wherever it is they were going. They were preparing the way so that when the king arrived there, that it was safe and secure and it was ready for the way of the king. John the Baptist comes and preaching. He's preparing the way of the king. The seriousness and the gravity that Messiah is coming. And remember, in Matthew's gospel, that's his point. He's writing to a Jewish group of people, and he wanted them to know that indeed the Messiah indeed was promised from the Old Testament, and the Messiah indeed is Jesus. And so there's this gravity, this seriousness about it. It says that he came preaching. What was he preaching? Verses 1 through 3 says he was preaching what? Repentance. He was preaching repentance. To repent does not mean to feel sorry. That's not the biblical definition of repent. It doesn't mean any of those things. To repent means to confess. Look at verse 6. It says, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Repentance leads to sorrow, but it also leads to a turning away. Psalm 51, the psalmist David says, indeed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. To repent means literally to change your mind and to change your direction. It means that you're going one way and you decide, this is not the way I want to go. I'm going to turn and agree with what God has for me. I'm going to confess that and I'm going to go His way. That's what he was preaching. And then notice what he goes on to say. And this thought that he says to the Pharisees basically is that wrath is coming. It's a great message. And then in verse 12, he uses an interesting illustration. ESV says winnowing fork. Your translation may say it's coming as one whose fan is in his hand. The picture is an old-time threshing floor. And they would put these big fans across this threshing floor. And they'd bring all the chaff and the debris and all the grain into these houses. And they would turn on this fan and all of the chaff and the debris would be blown away and it would be burned and only the good stuff would remain. And what Matthew's saying and what John the Baptist is preaching is that one day Jesus is coming as one whose fan is in his hand. And in that day, that's what he says, that the tree is going to be cut down and only those that bear fruit are going to remain and everything else will be what? Burned. He says, I'm coming like one whose fan is in his hand. That's what he's preaching. And he's faithfully proclaiming the reality of what is to come. And that's why John's message is so urgent. That's why he was so passionate about it. So let me just ask you, are you faithful? Are you faithfully proclaiming and preaching repentance by the words you use and by the life that you live? Are you faithful? Are we faithfully declaring that salvation is here? And the gravity of that message is so important because we know as God's people that one day Jesus is coming again. And he's coming as one whose fan is in his hand. And every person who doesn't know who he is going to be cast away into the fire. Be faithful. Be faithful. The second challenging commitment we find is in verses 4 through 6. And what I would simply say, be original. Be original. If you don't think anything about John the Baptist, you have to at least admit that he's original. There's not much more like him. John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. He was original. Now, some might say he's a little odd. But regardless, he's not common, if nothing else. He had original clothing. He had an original diet. I mean, it's New Year's, right? We're all on a different diet right now. You on some stuff? Weight Watchers, we start Whole 30 tomorrow. Pray for me. All kind of stuff that you might be on. John, it wasn't a fad diet. That's just what he ate. He just had a weird and original diet, you would say. He lived in a very original neighborhood, right? It says that he lived in the what? In the wilderness of Judea. Your translation may say desert. But what's interesting, though, about the word in the original language, the wilderness is not just a desert. It could be a wilderness or a desert, if you will, where they couldn't farm. And if you look at the terrain in this particular area, it's most likely that it was a rocky, hilly terrain where they couldn't do anything, and it was uninhabited. No one wanted to live there. So here he was. They were going out into this area, the Jordan River Valley, by the way. He just lived in a different place. You're probably from some place that was a little odd, aren't you? Some of you from here. I'm going to just not say anything else. He was interesting because he baptized with water. Very uncommon. He was indeed an original at every level. He had this odd or original message. How about his lineage? Man, it was original, wasn't it? Remember his parents? Zachariah and Elizabeth? Remember Mary? Came to Elizabeth's home. Elizabeth was great with child. You remember this? Luke's gospel really gives us a better perspective on it. And it says that when Mary entered, the child that was within her did what? Leapt. I don't know what that means. I've never been pregnant, but ladies, you might know. It says that the child leapt in her arms. The Lord prophesied to Zechariah before Elizabeth was pregnant. You remember this? He said, Zechariah, your wife's going to have a baby. Zechariah said, how can this be? My wife is barren. There's no way this is going to happen. He says, it's going to happen. And by the way, you're not going to be able to talk again until it does happen. Zechariah was the priest. Luke chapter 1, you can read it. He became a mute until the baby was born. And the Lord said to Zechariah, your son is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. What an original guy. I mean, even from the beginning, that's who he is. Listen, God wants you to be an original. He didn't want you to be like anybody else. Turn to your neighbor and go, I do not want to be like you. God does not want you to be uncommon just for the sake of being odd. That's a different thing, right? There are some people in this world, they just like to be odd so that they're noticed. This is not about being noticed. This is about being an original that God has wired and called you to be. Be the person that He's called you to be. Just be original. He wants you to be original for His glory, not your own. Are you being original? Jim Rohn said this, if you're not willing to risk the unusual, you'll have to settle for the ordinary. If you're not willing to risk the unusual, you'll have to settle for the ordinary. On this first Sunday of 2020, listen to me. many of us in this room, we have settled for the ordinary spiritually. And what God is saying to you and to me is to be original. Be original in your relationship with Him. Don't settle for the ordinary spiritually. Pursue Him above all things. Be an original. The third thing, challenging commitment. Be faithful, be original. Number three, be humble. Be humble. If John the Baptist was nothing else, he was humble. Verse 7, enter the Pharisees. The Pharisees and Sadducees were coming out to the baptism. They were wanting to kind of figure out what was going on. Interesting way he starts the conversation with him, isn't it? You know this guy? Verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You no good, yellow-bellied snake. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Don't presume and say to yourselves that you're a child of Abraham. Because even though you don't think so, God's able to raise up other children from Abraham and to do much better at it than you're doing." I mean, you can see, hear his tone, can't you? This camel hair, locust eating, honey eating guy. He's saying, "Who do you think you are? And if you're not bearing fruit, don't even start with me, guys. Just march right back down where you came from." He probably did that little finger. Can you imagine? And you see, humility, what we learn through John the Baptist is humility is not weakness. He was humble, but he wasn't a weak guy. John the Baptist was direct. He was confrontational and yet humble. John's Gospel. John chapter 1. Let me just read you John's description of John the Baptist. Listen to what he says. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that we might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." I love that simple description of John. He was incredibly humble. Let me just kind of talk a little bit about baptism because it comes up in this passage a couple of places. Look at verse 11. This is a very challenging verse, so I want to kind of unpack it together if we can. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with his Holy Spirit and with fire." So John was baptizing with water as a symbol of these individuals' confession of their faith in Christ. It was a symbol of their cleansing. This is very uncommon in the Old Testament. Now remember, Matthew is writing to Jewish people to try to communicate that Jesus is the Messiah. And so it says early on in chapter 3 that all those in the region were coming out to John to be baptized. For the cleansing, the image of their cleansing. So the Old Testament, the only time baptism was taking place, only time it happened in the Old Testament, was for Gentiles who confessed that Yahweh was the true God, and they would baptize them to identify with God's people. That was the only time baptism happened in the Old Testament. And so now all these Jewish people are coming out to John and asking to be baptized. Typically, they're not baptized at all. Why? Because they're born into God's family. Right? That's the Old Testament thought. That's the Old Testament way. So it's very interesting that they're coming out. These Jewish people are coming out to John the Baptist or the baptizer to be baptized. And it was their confession that their Jewishness... Is that a word? We're going to make it a word. that their Jewishness did not guarantee their relationship with the Lord. So they're coming out to John, confessing who the Messiah is and who he will be, and they're identifying in this way. And now, this step of humility for John is, listen, I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one coming who's mightier than I, whose sandals I can't even wear. And when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now listen, he's talking about Pentecost. He's foreshadowing to Pentecost in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit came and descended upon God's people. We are post-Pentecost. Whenever we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. We receive the comforter, the encourager into our lives. And so that's the one who leads and guides us. And so now Jesus comes out to him in verse 14 and says, hey, John, I need you to baptize me. Can you imagine being John the Baptizer? Some of you had the chance to baptize a few folks. We go through the whole routine, right? We identify with people. We're just, John's just out there. I have in my mind, what's the movie? I'm drawing a blank now. Oh, brother, where art thou, right? Alison Krauss singing, went down in the river to pray. Preacher said, I've been redeemed, right? I have in my mind all these people lined up, you know, and singing this song. And then here comes Jesus. It says that John would have been prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Like, Lord, why are you coming to me? Like, you're the one. I mean, you're Jesus. I need you to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, John, I need to be baptized so I can identify and fulfill all righteousness. And then John, can you imagine? Jesus, the Son of God, walks into the water. I don't know what John's pattern was, but can you just imagine? John the Baptist's arms wrapped around Jesus. I mean, what do you say? I baptize you in the name of the Father, yourself, and the Spirit. What do you do? I don't know. And then John baptizes him. And then the Bible says, as he comes up out of the water, the heavens open up. And a voice from the heaven says,
this is my Son.
I don't know. In whom I am well pleased. How humbling. John was an original, but I guarantee he was never the same after this, don't you think? Listen, be humble. Can I ask you, are you humble? Are you embracing a lifestyle that says it's not about me? Here's what I've discovered in my short time in ministry. If we don't humble ourselves before the Lord, He will humble us. Be humble. Be original. Be faithful. Those three commitments, if we embrace those, it kind of leads to some questions. And these are challenging questions. And we'll answer these and we'll go home. At least we'll think on them. The first question is this: am I experiencing the power of Jesus? Am I experiencing the power of Jesus? We talked about this particular baptism. John is baptizing for repentance. But Jesus, Son of God, lived a perfect life, didn't have any sins to be baptized to identify with repentance. Would you agree with that? Like there wasn't any reason for Jesus to be baptized, if you will. He was sinless and yet willing to identify with us, not only in baptism, but to take and identify with our sin. Am I experiencing the power of Jesus in my life? It says that he fulfilled all righteousness. Everything that we ever think we want to accomplish or achieve or live, he's already accomplished it. He's already done it all. The Bible says he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He can identify with us. He's able to identify with us in our weaknesses, Paul says. God warns us through John the Baptist to confess our sins, because the one who's come to save us is here. The question for you and for me is, am I experiencing the power of Jesus in my life? In the here and now. John says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you and I have the ability to experience the power of Jesus right now. And the only person that can answer that is you. Am I experiencing the power of Jesus? The second question is simply this: have I made it all about Jesus? Have I made it all about Jesus? We talked about Jesus being baptized. If anyone had a pass on baptism, I would probably say Jesus gets a pass, don't you think? I mean, like, if this is not recorded in Scripture, we wouldn't think anything about it, would we? We'd be like, oh, it's Jesus. Like, he didn't need to be baptized. Listen, baptism is not about guilt. It's not about pressure. So if you're wanting me to shame you into getting baptized, you're going to be waiting a long time. Baptism is not about guilt. But baptism is all about Jesus. Let me kind of explain that if I can. Baptism symbolizes renouncing dependence on ourselves. That literally, it's a water grave. And it is a picture, humbly, of dying to ourself and the Lord Jesus Christ making us new and being raised to walk in that new life. It's a picture of humility. It's a picture of just all about him, that we're relying not on our personal righteousness, but totally on his mercy. That's why baptism is so important. This past Thursday, we have a group of folks that are a part of a ministry at the Anderson County Jail. And there are many in this room that are a part of that. Myself and Pastor Ralph and Stan Nally, our facility coordinator, we had the chance to go and celebrate baptism with some of the inmates at the Anderson County Jail. Bo Ambrose, as a part of that ministry, was there. Fred Owenby, who's the chaplain, was there. And they had invited us to come and be a part of this. And so we got to celebrate with 10 men who were baptized there in the jail. It's incredible. Before Fred was baptizing each one, he would say to ask them a question. He said, do you have anything you want to share? And I'm going to tell you what. I don't know what they've done. But to hear them share scripture that they'd memorized and to share the difference that Jesus has already made in their life and how they want to live for Him and how they're asking Him for the strength to make their decisions. I don't really care what you think about it. But I'm going to tell you what, in that room, there were a group of men that, unlike anything else, they made it all about Jesus. Maybe for the first time in their life. Have you made it all about Jesus? Maybe you're here today and you'd say, man, I've never been baptized. I need to do that. I'm not guilting you. But in 2 weeks, on January the 19th, I just want to invite you just to be baptized. You can use a Connect card, write your name on it, a way to contact you, and just write baptism. We would love to celebrate with you in taking that step of just making it all about Jesus. Third question. Am I living proof of Jesus? Am I living proof of Jesus? Am I living in my life where people know truly who He is and what He's done? I mean, what a beautiful scene. God inaugurates the coming of the Messiah. Heaven's open. Voice comes. I mean, can you imagine just being around the river that day? You ever been in that moment? Just these moments where they're unlike anything else. And listen, if we don't take anything out of this text, here's what you know. When the Spirit of the living God descends upon a soul, your life changes. Forever. When God, by the power of His Spirit, comes and redeems your soul, He makes you new, everything changes. And the question is, are we living proof of Jesus? Is His change really evident in the way that we live our lives? Is it the focus of everything that we do? Are you living proof of Jesus? I want you to stand with me. We're going to close on a word of prayer. Can I just ask you, are you experiencing the power of Jesus in your life today? You may be here and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, that is the first step. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? You just simply admit that you can't be holy on your own. You confess that Jesus Christ is the way, that He has lived for you and He's died for you. And just ask Him to make you new. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, I've never gone public in baptism. Maybe that's your step today. Maybe you're ready to make this church your church today. Maybe you just want to come and pray here today. Maybe God just spoke into your heart in this first Sunday of 2020. You just need to ask God to help you to be faithful or to be original or to be humble. Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. And I thank You for who You are and for what You've done in each of our lives. Father, I thank You for what You desire to do in us. Not only this next year, Father, but even just today. And Father, we pray Your blessing upon this time of invitation. And it's in the precious name of Christ that we pray.